As we closed the earlier service, I thought of the words of John, the author of the epistle we had been studying. He had something to say about the Lord's Day. And of course, this is the Lord's Day. He said, I, being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, heard a voice. And you know, if we are in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, we too shall hear a voice. Now let us read from 1 John chapter 2, and we'll start right in where we left off last evening. We'll start our reading at verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, just for the benefit of those who were not with us last evening, let me say that we have been thinking together over the addresses that Paul made to the divine family. Really, from verse 13 to almost the end of this chapter, the Apostle John is speaking of the divine family, of the fathers in the divine family, those who have matured in the things of God, and as the young men in the divine family, those who are strong because they have assimilated the truth of God, and then the babies. Maybe I should point out that the word little children in verse 1, verse 12, and verse 28 is a different word for children than the one used in verse 13, 14, and 18. And we're thinking mostly this morning of the one used in verses 13, 14, and 18. It really means infant. It's the word for baby. So that our reading this morning could well begin, babies or infants, it is the last time. Now, isn't that rather strange that an apostle of our Lord would address spiritual babies and immediately teach them prophecy? That seems far distant from our modern method. Somehow or another, we have gotten the idea that young Christians are not susceptible to the deeper things of God. And that is just not true. I think we offend some of our young people by talking down to them and making them feel that after all they are so immature and inferior, they cannot understand the deeper things of God. My experience has been quite the reverse. Very, very frequently, those who are young in Christ are much more susceptible to the teaching of the Word than some of those who have grown old in the assemblies and have had years' experience in Christ. At any rate, John immediately attracts their attention to prophecy. Babies, it is the last time. Notice that word time. Actually, it is not the word for time at all. It's the common, ordinary word for hour. What John is saying to these young Christians is, it is the last hour. Yeah, last hour of what? I think that is a very, very important question, and a question that we must answer from the Word of God. If it was the last hour, and he has stated the characteristics of the last hour, it is the last hour of what? And so I want to divert your attention from this second chapter just for a little while, in order that we orient ourselves and in order that we discover what is meant by the last hour. Turn with me to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. And I think we should read from verse 18, because it's a very precious passage. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, if you have another translation, maybe you'll find this verse rearranged somewhat. I'm going to give to you the rearrangement of Mr. Darby's translation. He has it this way: Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last of these times for you. Since the foundation of the world up until Peter's time, there had been a number of different times, a number of different periods marked off by an epoch at the beginning and an epoch at the close. Now, unfortunately, we have adopted the word dispensation. But the word dispensation does not imply time. It does not imply period. It really implies administration, a stewardship. But as we think of the various times since the beginning of man, we could say that during different times, God adopted different means of administration, so that we might use the word dispensation in that sense. You see, at the very beginning, God administered human affairs by a state of innocence. Man was innocent. He knew neither right nor wrong. But of course, that dispensation, that period of innocence, ended with the fall. And after the fall, God administered the affairs of man by placing within man a conscience. And he was guided by his own conscience, and that ended disastrously in murder. And after a period of innocence, then you will recall, God entrusted to man self-government. Moses was the governor of all, Noah was the governor of all he surveyed when he came out of the ark, and God entrusted to him self-government. That, of course, ended disastrously. In fact, it had hardly begun until a disaster happened. And after that, there was a period of covenants and promises, and God made covenants that are irrevocable. God made promises. Some he has fulfilled, others he will definitely fulfill, but there was quite a period of covenants and promises. And from Sinai to Calvary, there was the dispensation, the period of law. These are all former times: innocence, conscience, self-government, covenants, and finally, the dispensation, the period of the law. Now, says Peter, at the end of all these times, coming up to my day, says Peter, Christ was manifested. Christ was manifested. At the end of these former times, in this last one, as far as I'm concerned, Peter says, Christ was manifested. And how we thank God for the manifestation of our Lord Jesus. Our whole thinking this morning has been occupied with the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, I want you to think of the period that Peter calls, and it was in his day, the last time. Now, we know from other scriptures there will be another time. There will be another dispensation, the dispensation of absolute righteousness, when Christ shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. But at the time of writing, the dispensation of the grace of God, the present period, was the last one. In Peter's mind, that was the last one. And oh, how we thank God for this particular period of grace. God in former times tested man. And then he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is not testing man today. He tested man in innocence. He tested man with a conscience. He tested man with self-government. He tested man under the law. But he's not testing man today. He's saving man by grace. Are you saved? Do you know anything of the grace of God in your life? Have you responded to the gospel call issued by the grace of God? Well, this is the time of grace. This is the great day of salvation. This is the acceptable year of the Lord, and in grace through the redemptive work of Christ is gathering out from among the nations a people unto himself. In the last time, Peter says, Christ was manifested. This last time has lasted nearly 2,000 years. The last time began with the manifestation of the Lord Jesus and still continues. Now turn with me with that in mind to the first epistle to Timothy. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. The last time is a long period of time. 2 millennia. 2,000 years. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Latter times, latter, shorter periods. Within the long time, there are latter times. And of course, the implication is that they, of course, are at the close of that long time of grace. The latter times. Now listen, there always have been heresies in the Christian church ever since the second century. But never, never, never have there been so many heresies in the professing church as there are today. And never has there been at any time the upsurge of spiritism and demonism as there is today. These things are being revived, expanded, increased tremendously. I repeat, there's a tremendous upsurge in spiritism. There's a tremendous upsurge in demonism. In Los Angeles, and also in Houston, Texas, there are two very large ecclesiastical buildings. The sign on those buildings is not, as usual, the sign of the cross. And by the way, you know, if Christianity needs any symbol at all, it's sure not the cross. If Christianity needs a symbol, it's an empty tomb, not a cross. But it's neither the empty tomb nor the cross that's on those two buildings. What is it? It's a serpent. And in those two large buildings, congregations gather today in the open to worship who? The devil. One of their so-called ministers said that for centuries he had been isolated and abandoned and maligned, and it was nearly time now that he become the object of veneration. You can hardly think of that happening here in a land whose founding fathers loved and revered the Word of God. But it has happened. And men are worshiping the devil. Demonism is abroad on every hand. I think I saw in the book room Hale Lindsey's latest book, Satan is Alive and Well. Buy it, but don't read it at bedtime. It really is stirring. And of course, he emphasizes the upsurge of these satanic things in our day. The latter times, that's my point. The last time, the dispensation of the grace of God. The latter times, a shorter period within that dispensation. Turn to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. The last days, a still shorter period of time. There's the last time. Within it, there are latter times. Within them, there are the last days. I'm going to return to this passage in just a moment, so keep your finger in it. Think of the last days. Now let us think of what John has to say. He says, little children, it is the last hour. The last time, the dispensation of the grace of God. Within it, the latter times. Within them, the last days. And within the last days, John says, the last hour. The last hour. In looking at this passage we have read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think you'll agree with me that these are the characteristics of the days in which we have lived. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 1. Just keep your finger in 1 Timothy 3 and go back to Romans chapter 1. Now, Romans chapter 1 is one of those chapters that we hesitate to read in a mixed audience, and I think we have every reason to be hesitant about reading it publicly. It demands decorum. But I think we can read publicly the closing verses of this chapter. And I want to read from verse 26. Or rather, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now, have you noticed the striking similarity between these two passages? True, the wording has changed, but the concepts remain. There's an arresting similarity between the closing part of Romans 1 and the opening part of 2 Timothy 3. Romans chapter 1 gives to us a detailed description of Roman society in the days of the Apostle Paul. Gibbon, in his great volume, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, blames the fall of Rome, the sacking of Rome, upon the Christians. Of course, there were many, many slaves, more slaves in the city of Rome than free men, and the majority of those slaves were Christians. And says Gibbon, they were so otherworldly minded that they would not defend their own property nor the property of their masters. And they refused to fight, and thus the barbarians from the north came in and sacked the city of Rome. And so he blames the downfall of Rome upon the Christians. Toynbee, a modern historian, and I think a man who has done far more research than Gibbon ever did, not to my knowledge a Christian, yet very, very sympathetic toward Christianity, he has written a rebuttal of that particular statement of Gibbon. And he teaches in his history that the fall of Rome resulted from the rottenness of Roman society. We have a description in Romans chapter 1 of the society of apostolic times. Look at it. Romans 1 is dreadful. It's horrible. And these verses we have read are just the climax, the outcome of the forepart of this chapter. Rome fell. Pagan Rome, heathen Rome fell because of the moral rottenness of society. Now, what do we have in 2 Timothy 3? Something pertaining to the last days. Now. Right now. And yet there's a striking similarity as far as moral qualities are concerned and moral standards are concerned. There, in fact, is no difference. We might say that Romans chapter 1 gives us a picture of pagan society at the beginning of the Christian era. 2 Timothy 3 gives us a picture of so-called Christian society at the end of the Christian era. What we have read is prevalent in Christendom today. There's one little addition in 2 Timothy 3. It says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. There was no form of godliness in Romans 1 because it was a pagan society. They were polytheists, and they worshipped their emperors. They deified those men and worshipped them. But here, at the close of the Christian era, there's a form of godliness. The veneer of religion. But society is just as rotten. After 2,000 years of the preaching of the gospel, the human heart has not changed. The only power that changes the human heart is the power of the Spirit of God. And thank God, although the gospel has gone out all these years, and many have rejected it, there are those who have received it. And those have been incorporated in the divine family. Now, where are we? Well, we're within the last time, aren't we? We're living in the day of divine grace. We're living in the latter times because of the upsurge of demonism and spiritism. We're living in the last days, for we're living in the midst of a permissive society. Situation ethics is the highest standard we have, and it's no standard. You yourself, you are the judge of your own behavior today. You can do whatever you wish, and as long as it's pleasing to you, that's okay. We're living in the last days. John says, you're living in the last hour. How do you know? Because he has given us the characteristic features of the last hour. Babies in Christ, it's the last hour. And you've already heard that Antichrist shall come. But although the personal Antichrist has not been made manifest, I'm not saying that he may not be here. Not saying that. But I don't think we should indulge in guesses and conjectures. There will be a personal Antichrist. But, says John, even now are there many Antichrists whereby ye know that it is the last time. An upsurge of anti-Christianity. We use a word quite frequently now, the word apostasy. Now, what does the word apostasy mean? Well, you know, the word apostasy is really a political term, and it is used in that sense in the Bible before ever it was applied in the Bible to spiritual things. Way, way back in the history of the Jews, you'll remember how the kingdom was divided into two parts. Two tribes remained with the house of David, and the rest of them followed Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. You read concerning the 10 tribes. When they broke away from the two and the kingdom was thus divided, so Israel rebelled against the house of David. And if you look in the original, it's the word apostatized. So Israel apostatized against the house of David. They had once been under the rule of the house of David. They once paid taxes to the house of David. They once acted in allegiance toward the house of David. But now they rejected what once they had accepted. And thus they apostatized against the house of David. Castro of Cuba is a modern political apostate. Born, reared, educated in a comparably free society. He rejected it all, and he has adopted and espoused and imposed communism upon his people. Castro is a political apostate. We have many, many, many religious apostates today. They are antichrist, says John. They went out from us. Why? Because they were not of us. There are pulpits today over which the gospel of divine grace was once preached, over which the truth, the doctrine of Christ was once taught. Men stood in those pulpits that acknowledged the inspiration of the Word of God. They believed in the virgin birth of Christ and the eternal efficacy of his sacrifice. And today in those self-same pulpits, there are men who deny the inspiration of the Word of God. There are men who deny the virgin birth of Christ and ridicule the deity of Christ. When I was a young fellow, I had a long way to go to my work. Way back then, we didn't have cars, not too many of them. And so I traveled by streetcar. Every Wednesday, I bought a morning paper because in that morning, that Toronto morning paper, there was an editorial article either by Dr. Griffith Thomas or by Dr. Dyson Hay, two outstanding Anglican scholars, thoroughly evangelical and very, very spiritual. And it was a tonic to me as a young fellow to read what they had to say of the Lord Jesus and of the Bible and those things that are dear to our hearts. I wouldn't buy that paper today. In fact, it doesn't exist any longer. But I wouldn't buy the morning paper in Toronto today. I don't spend much time on any paper beyond looking at the headings. That very same press that turned out those lovely evangelical articles, those spiritual thoughts relative to God and the Lord Jesus, is spewing out today atheistic teachings. Complete reverse. And this is so true. Oh, says John, they left the true church. They turned their back upon divine things because they were never really office. They had never been born again. They were not members of the divine family. And maybe I should challenge each one of us present here. Do we know the Lord Jesus? Do we love the Lord Jesus? Are we members of the divine family? Oh, if you're not a Christian this morning, praise God, you may become a Christian through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are these babies going to do? What are these young Christians going to do? If they are living in a time of apostasy, when there are those who defect from the truth of God, well, there are a number of things. I want to call your attention in these few minutes to some of the things. Verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. Every truly born again soul is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And He is the divine anointing to which reference is made in this chapter. When I, my all, adventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered and I was born of God. And even although I'm living in the last hour, even although I expect the Lord Jesus to return at any moment, and He may return this very day, wouldn't it be grand to go home from Park of the Palms to heaven? Thank God it's a possibility. We're living in the last hour. How are we going to be preserved amidst all the apostasy in this affluent and yet decadent society? How are we to be preserved as Christians? You have an unction from the Holy One. You have the indwelling Spirit of God. And now says John, and He know all things. No, that will not do. We don't know everything, do we? If there's a man that you want to be afraid of, it's the man who thinks he knows everything. I was a chemist with the General Electric before I responded to the call of the Lord those years ago. And in those days, of course, we didn't have computers. But we did have mathematicians. We had men that did nothing else but work on mathematics. Our mathematician was a professor from the University of England, in England, University of London, England. He was a delightful character, although he had retired from teaching, and I would assume was over 65 years of age. He and I became very close and intimate friends. He was a delightful personality. And so when I encountered a long mathematical problem, instead of spending time on it when I had other duties to perform, I turned over my material to Mr. Roberts, and he worked out the mathematical problems. This sometimes resulted in discussions, because sometimes his figures were just a little different to what I expected. And of course, I would dispute with him. And very frequently, he would say to me, Jimmy, do you know the difference between a young man and an old man? Well, I sure knew it by the time I had left. Do you know the difference between a young man and an old man? The difference is just this. A young man doesn't know that he doesn't know, and an old man knows that he doesn't know. And he said that to me so many times that as soon as he would say to me, well, You know the difference between a young man and an old man? I knew to hang my head and get out of the place. Because a young man doesn't know that he doesn't know, and an old man has learned that he doesn't know. We don't know all things. We don't know all things. Then what does John mean? Let us rearrange it as it should be. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye all know. When you were saved by the grace of God, when the Holy Spirit took up His abiding in your heart, He brought with Him to you the faculty of knowing. This is what we would call intuitional knowledge. We have been talking during the week of knowledge that may be acquired, the accumulation of knowledge through learning. That's not what John's talking about here. He's talking about intuitional knowledge, a knowledge that is imparted by the Spirit of God, spiritual intuition. And it has been a very blessed experience to be with young people. And they couldn't say, well, chapter so-and-so and verse so-and-so says this. They wouldn't know the Bible well enough. And yet, somehow or another, in spite of their ignorance of the literal letter of the word, they could tell you what was right and what was wrong. A young couple were saved up in Canada, northern Canada, a few years ago. They had just been saved. They knew little or nothing of the things of God, but they knew they had trusted the Savior and their sins had been forgiven. And on a Saturday morning, there was a knock at their door. They opened the door and a man said, "Are you interested in the kingdom? The kingdom of the Lord Jesus?" "Yes." "Oh, sure, we're interested in the kingdom. Well, I've come to tell you about the kingdom." And in their ignorance, they invited the man in, thinking that they had a Bible teacher to instruct them in the things of God. And as he talked, the young fellow became very suspicious. And he started to discuss with the man different things that he was saying. And finally he said, "You know, I think you're all wrong. You're not the man I want. Please leave." But he wasn't for leaving. He was inside, and he intended to stay as long as he possibly could. So finally the young fellow said, "Well, I don't think these things are right, but let us pray about it. Let's get down and pray." And sure, he got down on his knees, and he invited the other man to get down on his knees. And the young fellow said to him, "Well, you're the Bible teacher. You pray first." But that man wasn't accustomed to praying. He didn't even know how to start to pray. He made two or three attempts to start, and finally he said to the young brother, "It was you that suggested that we pray, so you pray." And the young fellow prayed. He said, "Lord, I thought this was a servant of thine, and I thought he could teach us some of the things of God, because we're very ignorant. But I don't know too much, Lord, but I know what he's saying is not right. And I've asked him to leave, and he won't leave. Lord, make him leave." "Amen." And he left. That was just enough. Spiritual intuition. That young man knew that there was something far wrong. Beloved saints of God, we're living in the last hour. There are those with us who have not much experience in the things of God, but they have the Holy Spirit of God. They have that spiritual intuition to know the right and wrong of things if they're only submissive to that Spirit. Now, I guess I've taken so much time in building my porch this morning, there's not time for the house to build the house. Our time is up. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, We thank Thee that Thou hast not left us in the dark as to the divine schedule. We are able to trace in Thy Word what Thou wouldst have us to know. We know this morning from the environment in which we live, both social and religious, that we're living in the last hour, on the very verge of the return of our blessed Lord. How wonderful it will be to see Him face to face. And that may be today. May we lift up our hearts and our heads, for indeed our redemption draws near. And we would just pray that Thou wouldst preserve the feet of Thine own amidst all the snares and the gins that have been set by Satan. Preserve us, keep us. May we ever be submissive to that divine anointing which we have received, through whom we may know the purposes of God, and at the same time enable us to accumulate a knowledge of the written, inspired Word. May Thy blessing be upon us now, the blessing of God Almighty, our Father, Thy Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.